Good morning, church. Today's Bible reading is going to be from Joshua chapter 23, from beginning till end. A long time afterwards, when the Lord had given rest to Israel from all their surrounding enemies, and Joshua was old and well advanced in years, Joshua summoned all Israel, its elders and heads, its judges and officers, and said to them, I am now old and well advanced in years, and you have seen all that the Lord your God has done to all these nations for your sake. For it is the Lord your God who has fought for you. Behold, I have allotted to you as an inheritance for your tribes those nations that remain, along with all the nations that I have already cut off from the Jordan to the great sea in the west. The Lord your God will push them back before you and drive them out of your sight, and you shall possess their land, just as the Lord your God promised you. Therefore, be very strong to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, turning aside from neither to the right hand nor to the left, that you may not mix with these nations remaining among you, or make mention of the names of their gods, or swear by them, or serve them, or bow down to them. But you shall cling to the Lord your God, just as you have done to this day. For the Lord has driven out before you great and strong nations. And as for you, no man has been able to stand before you to this day. One man of you puts to fight 1,000, since it is the Lord your God who fights for you, just as he promised you. Be very careful, therefore, to love the Lord your God. For if you turn back and cling to the remnant of these nations remaining among you and make marriages with them so that you associate with them and they with you, know for certain that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations before you. But they shall be a snare and a trap for you, a whip on your sides and thorns in your eyes, until you perish from of this good ground that the Lord your God has given you. And now I am about to go the way of all the earth. And you know in your hearts and souls, all of you, that not one word has failed of all the good things that the Lord your God promised concerning you. All have come to pass for you. Not one of them has failed. But just as all the good things that the Lord your God promised concerning you have been fulfilled for you, so the Lord will bring upon you all the evil things until he has destroyed you from this good land that the Lord your God has given you. If you transgress the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and go and serve other gods and bow down to them, then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and you shall perish quickly from off the good land that he has given to you. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, can I have my welcome to that of Tom's? It's wonderful to see everybody. We are in a series on Sunday mornings looking at the book of Joshua. The book of Joshua is all about the faithfulness of God. God is a faithful God who always keeps his promises. And in the book of Joshua, we see that by him keeping his promise that he made to Abraham many years earlier to give the land of Canaan to his descendants. And that's what happens. In chapters 1 to 5 of Joshua, the people, Abraham's descendants, Israel, enter the land. Then in verses 6 to 12, they take over the land. Then in chapters 13 to 21, they divide the land. And now we find ourselves in the last section of the book, chapters 22 to 24, which contain three sermons from Joshua, who has been leading the people. In chapter 22, the chapter is all about the worship of God and how the worship of God unites God's people. Here in chapter 23, we have Joshua's last charge, and then in chapter 24, there's a final gathering of God's people as they renew their relationship with him. But this morning, we're looking at chapter 23. These are the last words of Joshua, his last charge to the people. He's been leading the people for many years. He's 110 years old. He's an old man now. What is this old believer, this old leader, going to say to the younger believers who he has been leading? Well, he gathers the leaders, he gathers the representatives of the people together. And what's he say to them? Well, he says this: keep going. Press on. Don't quit. Fulfill the job that God has given you to do. I'm not sure there is a more encouraging word that an older believer can say to younger believers than that. Keep going. Fulfill your ministry and your work just as I have done. And so the question for us this morning is this: how do you do that as a Christian? How do you keep going in life and in faith? It's a crucial question for us to ask, a really relevant question for us to ask today, because we live in an age of quitters. Our New Year's resolutions often don't last long. We quit on our gym membership. We quit on our diets. We quit on our hobbies. And we quit on bigger things as well. We quit on our promises. We quit on our relationships. We quit on our jobs. We quit on our church. We quit on our faith. Now, quitting isn't exclusive to our generation, but it is a particular characteristic of it. And so how can you and I this morning buck the trend and not be a quitter? How can we keep going in life and in faith? How can we press on and fulfill what God has given us to do? Well, Joshua tells us the answer here in chapter 23. He says, be sure of God's grace, be obedient to God's word, and beware of God's judgment. Be sure of God's grace, be obedient to God's word, and beware of God's judgment. First of all, be sure of God's grace. He talks about God's grace in verse 3. He says, and you have seen all that the Lord your God has done to all these nations for your sake. For it is the Lord your God who has fought for you. Joshua is reminding them of what has been happening over the previous decades. And what has happened? God has fought for his people, driven out his and their enemies, and enabled them to possess the land. And it's God who's done that. It's grace. They didn't deserve the land because they were particularly good people. They didn't earn the land by working hard. God gave it to them. Joshua reminds the people of God's grace. And he reminds them of God's grace in order to encourage them for the future. And so he says in verse 5, the Lord your God will push them back before you and drive them out of your sight, and you shall possess their land just as the Lord your God has promised you. You see, Joshua knows that after he's died, the people are going to face obstacles and difficulties in possessing the rest of the land. And one of the things about facing obstacles and difficulties in your life is you want to give up. And so he reminds them of God's grace. He says, God has done this in the past. He will do this in the future. He promised you the land. You've taken it. He will fulfill his promise to you, and you will take over the rest of the land that he has said that he will give you. God will keep his promise. You can be sure of it. He's been gracious in the past. You can rest assured on God's grace to you in the future. Now, this is so helpful for us because if you want to keep going in life and faith, you need to rest on God's grace. You need to build your life on the rock of God's grace and not on the sinking sand of personal feelings and experience. You see, that's one of the dangers in life, one of the dangers in the Christian life, is that you build your view of God on how you feel and what you're experiencing. Now, when life is going smoothly, there might not be any issues with that. But the problem comes when life gets tough, when you face difficulties and problems and issues and obstacles, when you get ill, or a loved one gets ill, when there's difficulties at work or you lose your job, when there are relational problems and difficulties in your life. Because when life is tough, one of the questions we ask ourselves is, if God is good, why is this happening to me? If God's promises are so wonderful, why is my life so hard? Why isn't God coming through? Has he forgotten his promises? Is he someone I can trust and rely upon? And our hearts can be filled with doubts and fears and discouragement, and we can be discontent. We can say, look, is this really the God that I put my trust in? Well, that's what happens if you build your life on the sinking sand of personal experience. But if you build your life on the rock of God's grace, then at those times, you can remember back to God's grace in your life. You can remember God's goodness to you. You can remember the fact that God loved you so much, he sent his son to die for you, when you didn't deserve it or earn it or even ask for it. You can remember the fact that God has sent his spirit into your life to apply what Jesus has done so that you are forgiven and are in a right relationship with God. You've been adopted into his family. And you can remember God's grace to you throughout your life. How he is a good shepherd who has been leading you, who has been guiding you. You can remember God's grace in the past, and that gives you hope for the future. He's led me this far, he's going to keep leading me. He's shown me grace, he's going to continue to show me grace. That deals with fear. I don't know what the future holds, but I know that God holds my future in his hand. It deals with doubts. I can't feel God's presence with me, but I know he is with me. He's promised never to leave me or forsake me. I'm going to hold on to him and trust him. It deals with discontent. He's answered my prayers in the past. He's met my needs in the past. He's going to provide for me in the future. You see, when we remember God's grace, it gives us confidence. It gives us hope. He's been gracious in the past. He's going to be gracious in the future. See, if you're building your life on God's grace, then you can say the work which God's goodness began, the arm of his strength will complete. His promise is yes and amen to me, and never has been abandoned yet. And so things future, or things that are now, nor all things below or above, can make God his purpose forgo, or cut off my soul from his love. If you want to keep going as a Christian, this year, next year, the first thing you need to do is be sure of God's grace. But second, you need to be obedient to God's word. In other words, you need to put your faith and keep putting your faith into practice. It's not enough to say, you know, I'm a Christian, I believe in God, I believe the truths of Christianity. You need to work out your faith in your life, to act on what you believe. What does obedience look like? Well, obedience means to read God's word, to understand what it says, and then to put it into practice in your life. That's what obedience is, to be obedient to God's word. You read the Bible, and you see what it says, and then you put it into practice. And that obedience, first of all, needs to be precise obedience. Joshua says in verse 6, he says, "Therefore, in light of God's grace, be very strong to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, turning aside from it neither to the right hand nor to the left." When Joshua talks about obedience, he means that you need to be precise. You need to be precise in obeying God's word. You need to keep all that God says, everything that is written in the book. That means that you need to obey the big things that you read about in the Bible. But you also need to obey the small commands and the small things that God says. You need to obey the easy things that we all find easy to do. But you also need to obey the hard things that you really wrestle with and struggle with in your life. You need to obey those things that you understand. But you also need to obey those things that you don't understand. And you need to obey them because God says it, even if you don't understand exactly why you should do it. You need to be deliberate about your obedience, precise about your obedience, keeping every word that God says. Now, someone might say, "Well, that sounds a bit strict, Paul. You know, isn't there a bit of liberality in the Christian life, a bit of breadth and freedom? This is very strict, is this? You know, can we really do all that?" But isn't that what happens when a person falls in love? You know, I'm sure you've noticed that when a young person falls in love, they begin to act differently in their life. You know, I can't speak for women, but when it comes to young men, they often begin to do things that they've never really done before. They begin to shower on a daily basis. They begin to use deodorant. They begin to style their hair and become a bit careful about the clothes that they wear and what they say and what they do. And when you see that happening, you don't get very far if you say to them, "You know, you've been a bit strict about your appearance at the moment. A bit precise. You know, you don't need to shower every day. Come on." They're in love. Well, in the same way, if you've fallen in love with God, shouldn't you be precise about how you act? Don't you want to please Him in the way that you're living? See, that's the first thing about obedience. It needs to be precise. But the second thing about obedience is it needs to be negative. There's a negativity about our obedience. Some of us don't like that. We want to be positive people all the time. But that's not what Joshua says here. He says, verse 7, that you may not mix with these nations remaining among you. And then he has four prohibitions, or make mention of their names of their gods, or swear by them, or serve them, or bow down to them. What's he saying? He's saying the number one test of obedience in our life is saying no to idols. What's an idol? An idol is something that takes pole position in your life. God should take pole position in our life, and an idol is a replacement God that takes first place. And Joshua here says, say no to idolatry. Turn away from every idol in your life, whether it's a person or a thing or an emotion or a desire like comfort or control. Turn away from those things. Say no to those things. There's a negativity in Christian obedience. You know, some of us are yes people, and we're very good at the positive side of Christianity. Well, you need to be a no person as well. There are things you need to know, say no to. Temptations in our lives. Things that would draw us away from God. The example he gives in the next couple of verses is intermarriage. He says to the people, do not marry or intermarry with people from the nations around you. And the reason for that is because they will draw you away from the worship of God. That's the big danger if a believer marries an unbeliever, is that they compromise on their faith and are drawn away from the true worship of God. And so he says, don't do that. Stay focused. Stay true to God. Keep your eye on him. Turn away from idols. Say no to idols. Do not turn to the right. Do not turn to the left. Keep running in a straight line. Be a 100-meter runner. Do you not see them at the start of a 100-meter race, maybe in the Olympic final? You see the 100-meter runners. They're not looking at the crowd and waving to people. They're not even looking at the competitors. They're just looking at the end. They're focused. And when they start running, they don't go out of the lane. They stay in their lane. This is the lane I've been called to run in. I'm going to run in this lane with my eye fixed on the end until I cross that line. Be a 100-meter runner. Stay in the lane that God has given you to run in. Say no to anything that would cause you to drift out of that lane. Go in a straight line and focus on him. There's a negativity when it comes to Christian obedience. But third, there's a positivity as well that comes to Christian obedience. And he tells us that in verse 8. He says, but you shall cling to the Lord your God, just as you have done to this day. This is the positive side of obedience. Turn away from idols and hold fast to God. Trust him. Keep trusting in him. He's come through for you before. He's going to come through for you again. Hold on to him and don't let him go. You know, if a man is drowning in a river and someone throws him a rope and pulls him towards the shore, he doesn't let go when he's 10 meters away and say, it's okay, I'm going to try and swim the rest of the way myself. He keeps holding on until he's safely at the shore. Oh, keep holding on to God. Don't let him go. You can trust him. He will come through for you. Keep holding on to him until you're brought safely home. Safely home to himself. In fact, he doesn't just say, hold on to God and keep holding on to him, but love the Lord who has rescued you. He says in verse 11, be very careful, therefore, to love the Lord your God. Don't just keep holding on to him in a dutiful way, but cultivate a love for God in your life. Let me ask, are you doing that? How do you cultivate a love for somebody? Spend time with them. Hear what they have to say to you from their word. And then seek to put it into practice. That's what it means to cultivate a love for God. Cultivate a love for him. Build and develop your relationship with him. Spend time before Christmas thinking about how you're going to do that this coming year. Regular times of devotion, regular times of prayer. Don't just do what God says, but love the one who says it. So if you want to keep going as a Christian, be sure of God's grace, be obedient to God's word, but third and finally, beware of God's judgment. Verses 14 to 16 are the climax of Joshua's speech. And he knows that the great danger in the life of God's people, in the life of a believer, in the life of a Christian, is the danger of compromise. And so these last few verses are a warning, a serious warning against compromise. And what he says is this: if you do not press on and keep going, then you will end up experiencing the judgment of God. He says it in verse 15, but just as all the good things that the Lord your God promised concerning you have been fulfilled for you, so the Lord will bring upon you all the evil things until he has destroyed you from off this good land that the Lord your God has given you. If you transgress the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and go and serve other gods and bow down to them, then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and you shall perish quickly from off the good land that he has given to you. If you turn away from obeying God's word, if you turn away to other gods in your life, then you'll experience the judgment of God. And someone might say to me, okay, Paul, I thought you said, and you always say, that if you are a Christian, if you are trusting in Jesus Christ, then there is no judgment that you need to fear. There's no condemnation for those who are in Jesus Christ. Well, that's true. If you believe in Jesus Christ, if you have been born again by the Spirit of God and have put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you need fear no ultimate judgment and condemnation. It's gone because your sin was laid on Jesus, and that's the only thing that God can ever punish and judge you for. However, there is, for want of a better phrase, a small j judgment in the Christian life. You see, God is faithful to his promises. That's what we see in the book of Joshua. That's what we see here. And so if you believe in Jesus Christ, if you are keeping God's word, then you will be blessed by God. But if you turn away from trusting in him, if you turn away from keeping God's word, then you will experience God's curse. Let me put it this way. If you are inside the house, imagine you're inside a lovely house on a winter's evening, and the house is warm, it's a nice fire, there's good company. You know, this is blessed. But if you go outside, then you'll experience the cold, and you'll experience the rain and the darkness. It's miserable. Well, the same is true in the Christian life. If you stay inside God's circle of blessing, which is trusting in him and keeping his word, then you will stay under his, you'll be blessed by him. But if you move out of that circle of blessing, and begin to live your life your way, trusting in other things, then it'll be miserable. You'll be experiencing his blessing, because that's found over here. You'll be experiencing his cursing. You won't be living under the light of his goodness and favor. Now, if you're a Christian, can you actually go outside the house? Yes, of course you can. Should you? No, why on earth would you? It's miserable outside the house. You can do it, but it'll lead to misery and sadness. And so he says, don't do that. Stay inside the house. Stay inside the circle of blessing. Keep putting your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Keep walking in his way. There's blessing if you do, there's cursing if you don't. And if you stay outside the house permanently, well, that's a sign perhaps that you've never been born again. And that you've never really fully and ultimately put your trust in God. And so, let me encourage you this morning, stay inside the house. Do not leave. Keep trusting in the God who has made wonderful promises to you. Keep walking in his way, obeying his word. You might say, but I'm always going outside the house. I've gone outside the house this week. I've lived this week as I've pleased and not kept God's word. And I know I've done that. Is there any hope for me? Well, that's the condition of all of us by nature. We were all born outside the house. We're all born trusting in other gods, living under God's curse. And yet there's hope for all of us. Hope in the ultimate Joshua, Jesus Christ himself. See, when Jesus Christ came into the world, he came obedient to God's will and God's word. He always kept God's word. He never broke a command of God. He always stayed in perfect relationship with God. And yet what happened to him? As he lived inside God's house, he experienced God's curse instead of his blessing. Isaiah says he was cut off from the land of the living, and for the transgressions of my people was he stricken. Jesus Christ, even though he obeyed all God's word, even though he sought to live under God's love, experienced all the curses of God that you can read about in the Bible. They all fell on him. That's why when he died on the cross, he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why am I under your curse when I have lived an obedient life? He was forsaken by God so you could be accepted by God. He was under a curse so you could be blessed. He was, as it were, cast out of the house so you could be brought in now and brought in forever. He bore the judgment of God for your sin so you would never have to bear it, so that you could be forgiven simply by putting your trust in Jesus Christ. Not by working hard to be good and sort yourself out, but by simply putting your trust in him. He, the good son, was cast out into a far country. So you and I, the prodigal sons and daughters, can be brought in from a far country, can be brought home to God himself, brought home to Jesus Christ. Let me ask you this morning, do you know that? Do you know that you've been brought home to God? If you don't, but something in your heart has been stirring this morning, then can I encourage you to pray, to look to him, to say to him this morning, I've lived in a far country for far too long. Please bring me home. Come home to Jesus Christ this morning if you've never done so. Come and rest in Jesus Christ. Jesus says, come to me all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. And if you know that rest this morning, then remain in it. Keep going in your life. Keep going in your faith. Don't be a quitter. Don't give up. Press on. And do so by being sure of God's grace, being obedient to his word, and by being aware of God's judgment. Let me pray. Gracious Father, thank you for this encouraging word this morning to press on and to keep going. Lord, we ask that you'd help us to do that. Help us to hold on to you just as the Lord Jesus held on to that cross for us. To trust your promises. To see your goodness. And to walk in your ways. And if there's anyone this morning who's never done that, may they come home to you. Help them to come home to you this morning. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.